good morning. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you. What a blessing this was to be in God's Word this week. I pray that it would be a blessing, not for anything from me, but because God's Word is a blessing to His people. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 16 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is revealed to us, and that from your word we can see who you are, we can see who we are, and that your word also reveals who Jesus is. God, we thank you that your word promises rest for those who believe, and oh God, how we need that rest. I earnestly pray that it would be your words today, not mine, and that we may be encouraged again as we hear from you. We ask these things in your Son's name, our great high priest, Jesus. Amen. So you may already be aware of this, but our text this morning from Hebrews, what we just read, is actually the tail end of an exposition from Psalm 95. This, when you look at verse 11, when it says, "After the same example of unbelief," the example that they're talking about is coming from Psalm 95. And so, what's even cooler is we don't have to turn all the way back, because that's so much work. We can look at Hebrews chapter 3. It's got the portion that it's going over. So, turn back with me to Hebrews 3. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Just to get some context on what the author here is talking about. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 11 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So our text this morning is about a text that's about the people who missed out on God's rest and the people who didn't miss out on God's rest. This is kind of like what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. He says, "All of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness." So like Paul, the author of Hebrews here, is shedding light on this idea that it is possible to hear God's word. It is possible to be among and in the midst of His people and do all of the things that His people are doing and yet miss out on the whole thing and not receive His promised blessing. And that ought to scare us. In fact, in between that psalm and in between our text, the author of Hebrews tells us it ought to scare us. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear." So this is something that we need to make sure of. We need to be scared of not missing this promised rest. And so that's what our text deals with. That's what I'd like to preach about this morning. If I had to title my sermon, it would be just that, how to enter into God's rest. I think that the text here points out two problems that we have to deal with, and then it offers a solution to those problems. So that's how I've kind of outlined my sermon here, is two problems that we're confronted with one solution to the same problem. Okay? So the first point I'd like to make is that we are promised a rest. Look at verse 9. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." If we're looking at the Old Covenant, and we're looking at what the people in the Old Testament had to do, they had to do a lot of work. We've been talking about this in Sunday school, where they had the types and they had the shadows. But they were also promised a rest, and maybe they thought they had realized this rest when they entered into the Promised Land. But he's letting the Hebrew readers know there still remains a rest for y'all that was not realized with the Old Covenant. The preceding verses to this text let us know that if Joshua had mediated or had given the Israelites that rest when they entered into the Promised Land, then why would David, who wrote that psalm, say there still remains a rest? So there does remain a rest for the people of God that was not realized with the Old Covenant and with the Old Kingdom. All right? And so, what is that rest? There is a clue given when you look at what that word is. It is a Greek word that is intentionally written to sound like a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word, I think we're all familiar with, is Sabbath. So the Greek word here is Sabbatismos. It's Sabbath with a suffix ismos added to the end of it. And so there would be allusions for an Old Testament or an Old Covenant reader, Hebrew reader, to see that Sabbath rest. It's not an inward comfort. It's not refreshment. It is a rest from your outward works. It's a cessation from your labor. Okay, so the Old Testament readers would have picked up on that and said, okay, this he's talking about that Sabbath, God's rest from creation. He's talking about our Sabbath rest that we have as part of this Mosaic law. He's talking about perhaps even the Sabbath of Sabbath that we see with the year of Jubilee in Leviticus. All of that would have been picked up on, but that suffix ismos raises it to the next level, where this is the ultimate rest. This is a condition or a perpetual condition of rest. And we see that when we move into verse 10. It says, "For he that is entered into this rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did his." Okay, this is not inward comfort. This is not feelings of joy. While it certainly does include all that, who doesn't have inward comfort when they're resting outwardly? Right? But this is talking about much more than that. This is talking about the ultimate rest. So this isn't the Promised Land. This is the Promised Land. This isn't the kingdom of Israel. This is the kingdom of heaven. And you don't want to miss out on that. That's what he's letting you know. Don't miss out on this rest. Everybody wants it. And that's my next point, is that everybody does want this rest. And I hope, Brother Mark, you don't mind me using this example, but you know, when we went to Miss Pat's funeral, I didn't know her very long. I didn't know her very well. But a few weeks ago at her funeral, I was reminded so much of my own grandmother's funeral, because there was without a doubt, no question, where they're at now. They're resting now. They're with Jesus now. And so many times, though, when you do go to a funeral, you question, and rightly so. This is what J.D. preached at the funeral. The funeral is a time to question these things. How many times have you gone to a funeral and you question, was this person a believer? But so many times, it's just an automatic. It's a given. They have passed away, so they're resting now. They're in heaven. But it's not an automatic. Okay? But you know why we make it so? Is because everybody wants this rest. a belief in the afterlife is as universal to mankind as is religion. We all want that rest. But what the author is telling us right here is that it is not a guarantee. It's not an automatic, and it's not a given. Okay, look at verse 11. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." He's saying, we've got to make sure that we don't miss out on it. Let us labor, therefore. Let us strive to keep or to quit from our striving. There's almost like a wordplay going on there with "let us labor to enter that rest." Let us work so that we don't have to work. And this is something that's pertinent to every believer. Remember, that's who he's talking to. He's saying, let us, the people of God, let us labor. He's not talking to the Egyptians. He's talking to the Israelites who left. Remember the Egyptians, they saw all of the wonders and the power during the Exodus of God, but yet they stayed and they remained and they didn't go. I think, hopefully, if I had been alive during the Exodus, I might would have said, "Hey, Pharaoh, you know, I think I'm going to go with Moses because of his wonderful might that was on display." But they rejected that. The Egyptians stayed in Egypt, but the Israelites went. And that's who he's talking to. He's talking to the people that did go. They did hear God's voice. They did do all of the things that God had instructed them to do, but yet they still missed out on the rest. Okay, so he's telling us we need to persevere to enter into that rest. It's almost like the verse in 2 Peter that says, "Make your calling and election sure." I'm going to read that verse and listen to just how similar it sounds to verse 11 here. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says, "Give diligence." In fact, there's some translations that over here says, "Be diligent." So give diligence. "Let us labor to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Our says, lest any man fall." For so an entrance, enter into that rest. "So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But why is it not a given? Why is it not just an automatic? Okay, for the Hebrew readers, they probably would have thought that it was an automatic. Remember, they hung their hat on the fact that they were of the circumcision. They were of Abraham's seed. So if anybody was going to get that rest, it would have been them. But many of them didn't. Remember what Paul says in Philippians. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." So Paul said the same thing. If anybody's going to get this, I'm going to get it. But what did Jesus say on the road to Damascus? He said, "Paul, why persecute you me?" So it was not something that they could hang their hat on with their works. But it's something that even we do today. We say, it should just be a guarantee. I'm a pretty good person. I've never cheated anybody. I'm nice to my spouse. I'm nice to my kids. I'm nice to my fellow man. And, you know, everybody at work loves me. I got a pretty good reputation. So if anybody gets that rest, I think I got a pretty good shot. But we would say God is a pretty good God. He's a loving God. Surely He knows my heart. And that's the problem right there, is that He does know our hearts. Yeah. So look at the next verse and we'll see why it's not just a guarantee. 12 and 13 together says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He does know our hearts. He knew Paul's heart. He's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows it better than we do. Listen to this quote by William Gurnall. William Gurnall writes, "There are two secrets that the Word of God discloses. First, what a man's own heart knows and no other creature besides." These are the things we keep secret. But second, those things which a man's own heart is not privy to. When God's Word comes through, we know that He knows us. Okay? 1 John 3:20 says that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Remember the psalm that this text is an exposition of? The psalm says, if you look in 3:10, it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their works." No, they always err in their heart. "And they have not known my ways." He knows when we've not been good people. He knows the times that we did cheat somebody. He knows the times that we weren't nice to our spouse. He knows the times that we weren't nice to our kids or our fellow man. You see, we do a pretty good job when we compare ourselves to each other. Remember the Pharisee who came and stood on the, lifted up his hands and said, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men, especially that guy over there, that tax collector." But when the Word of God breaks through, we realize that we've got to compare ourselves to Him. And we are all found wanting. We're not like the Pharisee anymore. We're like Isaiah in chapter 6 where he says, "I am undone." And we want to go run and hide like Adam did in the garden. In fact, it says that we are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, just like Adam in the garden. But the thing is we can't run and we can't hide. God's Word finds us and it grabs us and it says, you got to answer up. You have to account for that sin. Let's have a response from you. And that's where 13 ends off. He says, with whom we have to do. We have to give an answer for that sin. That is the first problem that we're presented with. Remember I said there's two problems and then one solution? So the first problem is that there is a promised rest, but we have it's not a guarantee. We might could miss out on that rest because of our sin. That's problem number one. And then problem number two is that we can't do anything about our sins. This has compounded the problem. There is a rest. It's not a guarantee because of our sins. And then now, what do we just see? We can't even do anything about our sins. We are like Isaiah who says, "I am a man of unclean lips. I can't give a response. I dwell among a people." Nobody else can give a response either. "I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then when Job, when he had the same situation happen, God's Word breaks through and Job is answering that whirlwind. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." There's nothing that we can say. That's problem number two. Can't do anything about our sins. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. We are hopeless on entering into that promised rest if it is left to ourselves. But God, Brother Chris made me love reading that through the Ephesians series. But God, who is good, He is a good God. Jonah tells us that He's a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. God does not leave us hanging. He is other, but He is not so entirely other that He cannot make His plan of redemption known to us. When His Word breaks through, yes, it reveals Him as a holy God. It reveals us as sinful man, but His Word is also the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why in verse 14 it starts off with "seeing then." And I'll go ahead and read the rest of it. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." That "seeing then" means, hey, the gospel was revealed with the Word of God. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the logical conclusion from hearing the Word of God. The Word is revealed to us. This necessitates a response from us, but there's not a response that we can give. So that points us to our need for someone to respond for us, and God's Word lets us know who did respond for us. It is our high priest, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what a high priest does. A high priest mediates on behalf of the people to represent God. The author of Hebrews has set up Jesus as our high priest at the beginning of chapter 3. And he's letting us know right here just exactly why we need a high priest. It's because of our sin. It's because we can't answer anything. But then he's going to pick back up this idea of Jesus as our high priest and run with it for basically the rest of the book. Okay, so he's letting us know here that Jesus is our high priest. There's also one more thing I'd like to point out. with the Greek that's going on here. And I hope that I make this clear, because I thought it was really cool when I was going through it. I hope that you will as well. If you look at verse 12, it says the Word of God. I think we're all probably pretty familiar with what the Greek word for word is. It's, I'm gonna redneck East Texas it up, but it's logos is how I learned it. Logos is probably how everybody else in here says it, but that word logos, it's for word. Okay? And so this is what we see in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God. The Logos was God. Okay, that's what's used there for Word. So the Word of God is made known to us. At the end of 13, it says, with whom we have to do. The word to do, you might say account, give an account. That word is actually Logos as well. So the picture that's set up here is that God gives us a word, and we are required to give Him a word back. And we just talked about how we can't, right? But we're faced with that problem. Then when you get to chapter or verse 14, it says, seeing then, and it ends with Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay? The word profession, or yours might say confession, that is made up of homologia. Homologia. It's homo logos. Okay? So the same word. I teach this in my biology class about you have 23 chromosomes from mom, you got 23 chromosomes from dad, and whenever they make a match, they pair up. You might have one that codes for blonde hair, and you might have one that codes for brown hair, but since they both code for hair color, they're called homologous chromosomes because they're saying the same thing. All right. So in verse 14, he's saying we need to say the same thing. Now, I definitely think that he's talking about the groundwork that he laid in chapter 1 and 2, where Jesus is God, and he was made higher than the angels. And then chapter 2, where he was also man, and he was made lower than the angels. Okay, that's the gospel that he's telling us we've got to hold fast to. But I do think he's interacting with that. God gives us a word. He requires a word from us. And guess what? It's got to be the same word. God reveals Jesus to us, and the only thing that we can give back to Him is Jesus. This is why in verse 16 he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. You see, it can only be the same word. It can only be Jesus. We cannot hear God's word and bring the fruits of the field like Cain did. We cannot hear God's word and sew together fig leaves like Adam did. Even the old covenant Israelites would have hung their hat on their works. But their works should have made them realize that they had no hope for rest other than through the work of a mediator. And so if you are coming to the throne of grace with those works, with the fruits of your field, or the fig leaves, or your own efforts, then you are not coming boldly. You are presuming boldly. You're making an assumption. But if you are coming to the throne of grace with Jesus, your high priest, your mediator, then you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find that mercy and help in time of need. This is a high priest like no other. No Levitical high priest could compare. In fact, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Look at chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. A little bit forward, chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. This is what a great high priest we have. It says, we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Every priest, talking about the Levitical priest, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This is the answer to both of those problems. We are promised a rest. It's not automatic because of our sin. But we can't do anything about our sins. But Jesus takes away our sins. He is that sacrifice that mediated that way. But he's also how that removes the sin that keeps us from the rest. And if we are trusting in him as the sacrifice that takes away our sins, then we are found in him as he is resting even now at the right hand of God, because his work was the work. Okay? This is why when we enter into that rest, we cease from our works, because Jesus already did the work. Amen. Now, before closing, I would like to make a few applications. First, I'd like to talk to the unbeliever. It says there remains a rest for the people of God. Okay, so that rest that remained for the Israelites, it remains even today. But you must realize who God is, and who you are, and who Jesus is. God is holy, we are not. I know that we live in a world that tells you so often that there's nothing wrong with you. But I really don't think that anybody believes that. We all know that something's wrong with us. In fact, if we thought that there was nothing wrong with us, we wouldn't have to work so hard to convince everybody else that there was nothing wrong with us. We would just know. So that we know that there is something wrong with us. Confess that to God. Confess your sins to God and believe in the atoning work and the mediating work of Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever in the church, do not think that just being around God's people and doing the same things as God's people, that you're automatically God's people. You may be familiar with His ways. You may know the songs. You may know how to do the Lord's Supper and act in church, right? You may be familiar with His ways. But remember what that psalm said? It says, if you do err in your heart, you do not know His ways. So realize today that your best efforts, while they may fool everybody else, they do not fool God. Jesus and His efforts are the only way that you can be made right and reconciled with God. Next, I'd like to address the believer. The truths of our text today are made known to us because God made His Word known to us. Okay? It is God's Word that gives us spiritual life when we rest and receive His Word as our rest. Sorry, I think I said that wrong. It is God's Word that gives us spiritual life, and the rest that we receive when we enter that kingdom of heaven at our second birth is the same thing that we got to do to enter that final rest that we receive in the kingdom of heaven when we die. So the rest that we have in the beginning is the rest that we will have all the way through. This is sort of what Paul did in Galatians when he says, believer, brethren, what happened to your joy? What happened to your blessedness? Did you start off by the Spirit and now you're made perfect by the flesh? Okay, well, the author of Hebrews is doing something similar here. He said, remember how this whole thing started? The Word of God came and you had to give an answer back, and that only answer was Jesus. That is how you persevere to that final rest. And the whole point of the types and the shadows of the Old Covenant were to make Israel depend not on themselves but on God. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, and He humbled Himself, and He suffered thee to hunger. So all of the pride that might have come from getting all of their works, all of the Old Covenant keeping, might have puffed them up, but God humbled them so that they would know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So we as believers, we ought to crave God's Word. We should be reading our Bibles over and over and over and over again, because it is God's Word, not ours, that is quick and powerful. You might hear oftentimes, man, I feel so much closer to God when I'm fishing or when I'm on the mountaintop. I don't need to have God's Word read to me in the service. I don't need to be in my Bible. I get just as close to God elsewhere. I'm going to tell you, don't get that rest elsewhere. It is God's Word. It's not fishing. It's not gardening. It's not exercise. It's not watching TV that you get that rest. It is God's Word where you get that rest. So, man, we can't get enough of that. As believers, be in God's Word. I know it's work sometimes to read that Bible, but man, that is where you find your rest. That is where you see God. That is where you see yourself. That is where you see Jesus. And that's where you can enter into that rest as promised. And then lastly, I would like to address the church. And not necessarily this church, but churches in general. The psalm that we were dealing with at the beginning, it's a psalm for a congregation. and the epistle to Hebrews. It's not to an individual. This is to the Hebrews. Okay, they're both directed to assemblies. And when we assemble, this is a chance to do what we've seen here in this text. This is a chance to hear God's Word and answer back and have it be the same Word. And it is crucial to the perseverance of the saints that when we assemble, our actions as an assembly are in line with, are homologous to, God's Word. Our confession in chapter 22, it reads, "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself. And it is so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures." So there is an obligation that churches do have to uphold this regulative principle. Matthew Henry, commenting on our text today, he says, "There is a throne of grace set up, a way of worship instituted in which God may, with honor, meet poor sinners." And the thing that I love about Grace Baptist Church is how word-rich and how regulated our worship service is. It affords the opportunity to hear God's Word. It exposes God's glory. It convicts us of our sins. It proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even more, the thing that I love about it is it gives the opportunity for us to respond as a congregation in that same way, with God's Word. I can't tell you how many times I've sat through services where that was greatly diminished, but it's not here, and I love it. I know this may seem trivial, but I love our hymns. I love that we can look at the notes if we don't really know the song that well, and we can kind of tell if it goes higher, I'm going to sing higher, and if it goes down lower, I'm going to sing lower, right? Sometimes you don't get that, and if you don't know, you're missing out on that opportunity to respond, like our text tells us we've got to respond with here. The same with the Lord's Supper. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. This is an opportunity to respond with God's Word. And I'm going to close with this. If you go back to that psalm that we started off with, right before the portion that's talked about here in Hebrews, right before that is a portion about worship. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice..." And it says, "Harden not your hearts." And then it goes into what we dealt with today. But it is about worship. So harden not your hearts. Our worship as a church is regulated by God's Word. So let us hold fast to that same Word. Let it be homologous with what we hear. Let us hear God's Word in the congregation. And let us, as a congregation, offer that Word back up to God. Because it is Christ that merits that rest. It is not our own work. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang this morning that You are ruler of all nature. And that is so true. You're the Maker of heaven and earth. Scripture says that You are Spirit, and You are to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And God, that's what we want to do right now. We do want to offer back up to You what You have given to us, and that is Your Word. Your Word is quick. Your Word is powerful. And God, Your Word reveals Jesus. And so we offer the only thing that we can back up to You, and that is Your Son as our mediator and high priest. God, may our worship be found acceptable in Him and through Him. God, if there's anybody here that does not believe, I do pray that they would look to You and live. Look to Your Son and live. I pray that they would not tarry, that they would hurry to the throne room of grace, boldly professing Your Son in His name. It's in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.